we're talking about Matthew's writing a letter. He's writing his letter primarily to the Jews. He is a Jew, and God has called him to be a messenger to the Jewish people. His primary message is about the fact that the Messiah is here, their Messiah, and proving by what Jesus said and did and how he acted that he was the Messiah. A lot in this book, this writing that proves that, that points to that. Verse 17, chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus is now about to warn his disciples, to tell them what to expect. He knows what's ahead for them. He knows what they're going to be confronted with. He knows their road is not going to be easy. They will suffer. Of the 12, 11, excuse me, 10 were killed as martyrs. Of course, Judas hung himself. But John's the only one that died at an old age. Jesus does not go in that details, but he does warn them. And again, verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. He says, expect trouble. He says, beware. That word means pay attention. Be alert. Be cautious. Be careful. He is, in essence, trying to get them to understand to not do anything that's unnecessary that'll make people more mad at them than they already will be. I mean, the Christian especially, I think today we can see it more than we have in the last few years. We're not a loved bunch. And even we need to be careful that we don't urge it on or make it worse by our actions. But Jesus said, you beware, you be careful, you watch out. He's already told them you're going to be like sheep among wolves. Not everybody's going to love you. Not everybody's going to love what you say. That doesn't make a lick of sense. You know it. They were not going out doing mean stuff. They were not establishing a gang where they could go out and rob and hurt and harm and steal. He was established, the Lord was established, this group was going to be a bunch of godly people. Their message was not violence and turning against anything and everybody. Their message was a good message, and so it is with us today. Why in the world do people get mad at Christians? I mean, for the most part, we're pretty good citizens. For the most part, we work. For the most part, we pay taxes. For the most part, we do good. How is it that people hated them and hate us? Well, it's not us, and it wasn't them. It's the Lord. The devil hates God and hates Jesus, and he does all he can to stir up people against God and Jesus, his message, his people. And that's exactly what's about to happen, even worse than it has happened. They need to realize their godly lies will not exclude them from being mistreated. I'll say it again, you would think it would. You would think the average person, even the drug addict, would appreciate somebody living good. Even the prostitute would be glad that somebody around doing good, but it isn't the case, and it wasn't then. Their godly lies would not keep them from being persecuted. And I'll say it again, the reason for their persecution was not the fact that people hated them, and it's not the fact that they hate us. They hate what we represent. They hate who we represent. And it says they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. They will deliver you up to the councils. That word councils has the idea of the judicial system of that day. Now you remember There was the Jewish system, the religious system, and then there was the Roman system, which was judicial or government, like our country has the judicial system and the government system. Well, the Jewish were supposed to be the religious people, and the Romans, of course, were, if you will, the earthly, worldly, not in that it was wicked, but the earthly judicial government system. And this word council has the idea, literally, of taking them to court. Most cities had some type of judicial system there to where people who had disagreements, kind of like civil court of our day, a couple people had a disagreement about where their line came, the border of their property came, they could go to the judicial system, to the councils, and get it rectified, get it worked out. Well, Jesus said, the time is coming, they're going to take you to these judicial systems. They're going to hate you that much. Now, notice what he's saying. He is saying the Jews, who are supposed to be your people, the Jews who are supposed to know the Lord and love God and love God's people and God's message, those Jews will take you to the world's judicial system. Man, there's an awful lot that what he's saying, and that's exactly what did take place, by the way. He said the day will come, they'll deliver you to these councils. But he also says they will scourge you in their synagogues. He's warning them about what's going to happen. They were scourging, we understand that, like the cat of nine tails that Jesus was whipped with. It was a whipping, a scourging that really was a form of punishment back in the Old Testament. It was God established it, at least a portion of it or a certain part of it, for punishment, to pay for crimes. And he says it'll come to the point where they scourge you in their synagogues. And hey, by the way, had they done something wrong, had they broken God's law, they would have been getting what they deserved. The scourging itself, and even being done in the synagogue, and that's the house of worship, the place where they went to worship. We would call it the church. Even it being done, and it being done in the synagogue was not wrong. God had established that. Looking back in Deuteronomy, you'll find that. But the thing about it is, these men will be doing nothing wrong. In fact, they'll be doing what is right. But they'll still take them to the synagogues and scourge them and whip them. Every synagogue, maybe I ought to say most synagogues, had a spot somewhere, an area where the scourging was done, and that was proper. But again, these men will be doing nothing wrong to deserve that. But these people don't care. Even the Jews are so blinded now. They don't believe Jesus, and they don't believe anybody who represents Jesus, and they don't believe anything that's said about Jesus. And here's these men going out preaching about Jesus. Boy, as far as they're concerned, they believe they're doing God's will by whipping these men in the synagogue. All of a sudden, a synagogue, a place that's supposed to be a place of worship, now becomes a place of revenge. Place that is set aside, a place that is built as a demonstration of the love of God, now has become a place of hatred. They in hatred, they in anger will whip these men. A place that's set aside to honor God now dishonors God. A place built for love is a place of hatred. A place where the sacred sermon is spoken now is a place where they hear the crack of the whip. He said, they'll take you to the synagogues, that place of worship, and they will be thinking they're doing God's will by whipping you. You remember Paul talked about being whipped 39 save one? Well, that's exactly what we're finding here. The Jewish system, if there was to be a scourging, if someone had broken God's law and they are worthy of being scourged, The Bible says there were to be 40 stripes and no more. So the Jews, oh, they're so spiritual. They thought, what if we miscount? What if the one that's executing the scourging miscounts, and instead of 40, he hits the person 41 times? So they said, we know how to fix that. We'll only hit 39 times. And that way, if we somehow they've miscounted, we'll make sure we don't break God's law. Remember again, Paul said, I received 39 stripes, 40 stripes, save one. And that's exactly what we're finding here. These people are going to be scourged. Jesus warns them. And again, all they're doing is doing God's will. But the Jews just can't accept it. Look in verse 18. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them, the Jews, and the Gentiles. He said, ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake. He said again, you disciples, you apostles, eventually you'll be brought before the civil authorities like common criminals. They will look at you as a criminal. They will think you're breaking God's law by preaching Christ. Now, he's saying, they'll be taken to governors and kings. Isn't that amazing? These simple men that before Christ came, nobody even knew who they were. Unknown, unrenowned, not important, not who's who. They weren't governors. They were not officials. They were not in the authority. They were just common men. But now they're being brought before governors and kings to be interrogated, yes. But it's amazing. One, what God's doing, but two, what the devil's doing. The devil hates them so much, he'll do anything he can to try and quieten them down. Even if he has to go, if we'll say it like this, the highest court in the land, if that's what it takes. But the Lord, these simple men, nothing big, nothing extravagant, nothing wonderful about them, gets to stand before a governor, gets to stand before a king, and speak. I'm telling you, it shows you that God's working and so is the devil. Who in the world would have ever expected this? It shows you how much the devil hates the Lord and his people. It shows you how much God loves his people. Notice what he says, ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake. The mistreatment, again, is not because of them, because of what they've done themselves, because they have broken a law, because they've done something against the system. They are brought before these authorities. They are brought before these civil authorities because of Jesus. They were hated because they stood for the Lord. They were hated because they preached his name. They weren't persecuted. Hey, listen, they weren't really being persecuted because the world hated them. They were being persecuted because the world hated the one they stood for. And that's how it is with us. If anybody ever laughs at you because you stand for Christ or witness or hand out a tract or say no to sin or decline their invitation to something sinful, if they ever laugh at you, they're not really laughing at you. They're laughing at the Lord you represent. Well, they don't really hate you, I hope. That's what Jesus is saying. He said, you'll get this for my sake. I hope our persecution isn't our fault. It's possible. I hope that people don't have a bad feeling about us or mistreat us because of the way we act. There's a lot of sour Christians, you know that. There's a lot of Christians, to be honest, that don't live a Christian life. There's a lot of Christians that don't have a good testimony. There's a lot of Christians who do things they shouldn't do. There's a whole lot of Christians, therefore, that are mistreated by the world or persecuted by the world, not because of their standing for the Lord, but because they really deserve it. He said, you'll be persecuted not because of something you do, because you did something wrong, but it'll be me. I hope our persecution, what we are persecuted in this day, it's because we do right, we stand for the Lord, and we love Him. And it's not because of our attitude or our actions. That's what Jesus is talking about. Back in Matthew 5:11, He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He said, you want a blessing? Let somebody persecute you because you walk with me. You want a blessing? I've got a special blessing for somebody who will walk with me knowing somebody will laugh at them if they do. I've got a special blessing for somebody who will witness when he knows or she knows it probably won't be accepted well. I've got a special blessing. He said, I've got a special blessing for the one who will obey me when they know it's going to cost them. He said, they'll say all manner of evil against you falsely. You know, they lied about Jesus. They had to hire false witnesses. That literally means they lied. We heard Jesus say that the country and the Romans ought to be cast aside and run down. But Jesus didn't really say that. They had to hire liars to find something against him. I'll say it again, the devil in the world has always hated God's message. We shouldn't be surprised if we're persecuted or laughed at in this day. It's just the way that it is. If you notice here, he mentions Gentiles. Notice what it says in that verse. Let me get back to it. For a testimony against them and the Gentiles. He says, when they bring you to court, when they mistreat you, when they persecute you, when they scourge you, it's going to be a testimony against them, the Jews, who turned you over to the authorities. It'll be a testimony against the Gentiles. Again, what we're seeing is Jesus is saying, your fellow Jews will turn you over to the authorities because they want you in prison. They want you to be scourged. They want you to be held up for charges. And he says it's a testimony against them. It's a testimony against them that they are denying the Son of God and the message of God and the people of God. Verse 19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. He said, when they deliver you up, when you're brought before the authorities, when you're brought before the governor, when you're brought before the king, I mean, listen, humanly speaking, you go, oh, the king? What in the world can I say to the king? A governor, and this is somewhat like our judicial or our government structure. A government and a king had authority. And these little meager men get brought up before these socially mighty men. The natural tendency would be, what in the world am I going to say? Jesus says, don't you even think about it. Don't even worry about it. He literally, I don't think this is stretching. He says, he's saying, I don't even want you to pray about it. I will give you what you need to say when the time comes. Now, there's some dummies, and I think that's a kind word. Maybe that's mean. Some ignorant, unadvised, immature. I'm going to try and tone down my explanation. Some people try and use this verse to say, preacher just gets up and opens his mouth, and God feels it. He sure will with air. There are times, there's no doubt, God has changed my message from the pew to the pulpit, and I had no notes and nothing, and maybe just a thought. And there's no doubt God can, in certain circumstances, override this principle here that I'm trying to get across. But there's no doubt the Bible teaches, preachers and teachers are to study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. There's no doubt a preacher and any teacher and a witness, because that's what we're talking about, needs to study. That's what we're doing on Sunday night, to prepare. But he says to these men, when this happens, when you stand before them and it's time for you to speak, I'll give you the words to say. Well, what better plan can you have? I mean, the men, the disciples, the apostles, they don't have any idea what to say to that governor or to that king. That authority that can cast them to prison, can literally be put them to death. They don't know what's going to, if you will, work. They don't know what to say to convince them to have mercy. But the Lord knows the heart of the king and the heart of the governor. He knows the heart of the civil authority. And he says, when it comes time that you need to speak, I'll give you the words. You just trust me. You just depend on me. Really, the Lord's, I'm sure not getting anywhere tonight much, but I'm just trying to mind the Lord. Getting brought before a king or a governor or any authority that can put you to prison, have you whipped, have you put to death, that's not a real desirable experience. Be honest, it's horrible. It would be horrible. But the Lord is taking this horrible experience and using it for something wonderful. I mean, look, here, if you will, is a preacher who has a chance to speak to a governor. Here's a preacher who has a chance to witness to a king. How you think that ever would happen if God didn't do it? Even through persecution, even through Jews that did it despitefully, God is taking this horrible experience and making something wonderful out of it. Here's a preacher now who can preach to a governor, preach to a king, preach to a civil authority, and there's no way in the world they could ever have access to them had it not been the way God worked it or the way God allowed it. A lot of our, I guess I better say all our horrible experiences, God wants to turn around to his good. Our good and his glory, to use it to his glory somehow. It's amazing what God is doing even in this terrible time of persecution. Notice again what he says, what it says. When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. The Holy Spirit will fill you. The Holy Spirit will tell you. All they had to do was be sensitive. And friend, that's in many ways how we need to do. I've tried to say, especially on Sunday night all the time, be prepared to witness, learn methods, learn verses. But the bottom line is when we are confronted with that one person that God's put us in the presence of, the Holy Spirit's the one who has to speak through us. And the good thing about it is he does that, but we must be sensitive. You know, he says to them, don't be afraid. How in the world can he say that? And the answer is simple but profound, because he's going to be with them. He's going to be right there with them when they one-on-one are standing before a king. What a blessing it is. And I want to tell you, no matter what we're going through, we're not alone. There's somebody named Jesus with us. No matter what we're facing, They said, he said, don't even give it a thought. Don't even let it fill your minds. Don't even let it worry you at all. I believe that. Now hear me. He's saying, don't worry about what you're to say. Now, what do you think they would be concerned about saying? The first thing I thought about, to be honest, is how can I convince him to let me go? How can I convince that king to let me go? But I don't think that's what they're concerned about. I believe their concern is when I stand before the king, I want to make sure my words honor God. I want to make sure my words are exactly what God wants me to say. I want to make sure that I don't say anything that's unbiblical. I want to make sure I don't say anything that would disgrace my Lord. I believe their concern was not near as much as what can I say to him to let me go. I believe their concern was I want to make sure I honor God with what I say and how I act. And Jesus said, I'll make sure you say the right thing if you'll just let me. Again, he's preparing them for what's ahead. He's preparing for them for the trouble that's certainly coming. Look at verse 20. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. He said, you don't have to worry about what to say because the Holy Spirit speaks through you and he knows exactly what to say. And we can rely on the same Holy Spirit. Look at verse 21. Notice what he says. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. And the father of the child and the children shall rise up against the parents and cause them to be put to death. He's warning these disciples, these apostles, about what's to come. And he's warning them to help them to prepare for it to where they're just not blindsided and overwhelmed when it does happen. You know what he's saying? He's warning, listen, his people that in the days ahead, things are going to get worse. But he says, even though they get worse, I'll be there with you. Does that sound familiar to you at all? He has told us in the Bible that in the last days, things are going to get worse, and they are. But he says, I warn you now to where you won't be overcome when it happens. You won't be surprised and amazed and shocked and just give up and quit. But I want to tell you, just like I told these disciples, I'm going to be with you. And I'm convinced verse 21 through 23 moves on ahead to the tribulation period. Remember, he's speaking to his people, the Jews. And what he's saying does not just apply to Peter and to Thaddeus and to it applies to them and their children and their children. And it applies to the Jews. In verse 21, the brother shall, it's going to happen, deliver up the brother to death, and the father of the child and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. I'll say this first. The message of Christ has always caused division. When one person in the family gets saved, there's an automatic division. Jesus said, you think I'll bring a sword. I don't even remember what he said now. But he said, I have come to divide. I've come. My message causes fights. And because one person in the family is saved, there's a division. There's a separation. Because there's one that's different and some that's different than the one. And he said, there's going to come a time that this division is so bad that a brother will sell out his brother to the authorities. Now remember, this moves on into the tribulation period, but it also is true of what's going on with them. He says there's going to come a time when your Jewish brothers, your Jewish family, your Jewish people will sell you out to the government because they hate you that much and the word that you preach and believe and the Savior you love. They said it's going to get so bad that a brother will sell out his brother, father the child, and the children their parents, and cause them to be put to death. That happened. 10 out of 11 died a martyr's death. During the tribulation period, there'll be such a separation between believers and lost people, especially Jewish believers, because that's what the tribulation period is all about. The 70th week of Daniel, God dealing with his people, the Jews. There's going to come a time when a believer, a Jewish believer, is hated even by Jewish people who are lost. And they know they'll be put to death, but they'll sell their own brother out. How in the world can there be such a hatred for a brother, or a brother, a father, a child, a parent, a husband, a wife? How can there be such a hatred for somebody you generally would love? Because of the Christ they represent and they love. It's amazing how much hatred for the things of God, how far it can go. Remember, Jesus said, the love of many shall wax cold. The natural love. Look in verse 22 and I'll probably quit. And you shall be hated all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. My goodness, what a misused verse. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. We understand that because what I've said so far, people will hate those Christians, they'll hate believers, even in the disciples and apostles' day, but also especially during the tribulation period. And then he says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. A lot of people use this. They say, you got to endure to the end or you'll lose your salvation. You won't be saved in the end if you don't endure. Well, it's not what this verse is talking about at all. It's talking about the tribulation period. And the word salvation here is not dealing with a spiritual salvation. It's a physical salvation, saving your life. You will be saved literally, bodily, physically. Now, I hope you won't, because you're saved and you're going to the rapture, but I'm just saying these people, here's what it's saying. It'll get so difficult. The Antichrist and all the world have one goal, to defeat God's people, to put them to death. I'm talking about the majority of the earth will be seeking out believers, trying to see them put to death. And all Jesus is saying here is, if you endure to the end, you'll be saved. Why? Because he's coming back. I may mention this next time. I won't take time now. Revelation 19, Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation period. And the first thing he does is defeat the Antichrist and all his bunch, and he rescues his people. He tells them in the next verse, you go from city to city. Run, get away from the persecution the best you can. And I just want to tell you, every one of you that runs long enough and hides long enough and is safe long enough, if you'll endure to the end, I'll come and I'll save you. I'll save your life. It has nothing to do with spiritual salvation. I hope that's clear, because I don't know what else to say about it. Thank you for listening tonight.